وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِّمَّنْ دَعَا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ.
And who is fairer in speech than he who calls to Allah and acts righteously and says, I am a Muslim? And who is fairer in speech than he who calls to Allah and acts righteously and says, I am a Muslim? After providing consolation to the believers and reinforcing their morale, they are now being urged to turn their attention to their mission. In the preceding verse, they were told that steadfastness in devotion to God and firm adherence to it is the basic goodness which endears them to the angels and makes them worthy of praise. They are further being told what will place them on an even higher pedestal, causing their further exaltation. This, whereby they should act righteously, call others to serve God, and fearlessly proclaim themselves to be Muslims. So intense was the unbeliever's hostility to Islam at this time that anyone's declaration that he had embraced Islam amounted to him having set his foot in a wild forest teeming with ravenous beasts, all ready to pounce upon him and tear him to pieces. If a believer were to go a step further and begin summoning others to Islam, then this was tantamount to inviting those beasts to devour him. Despite such severe opposition to Islam, when identification with it amounts to inviting hardship upon oneself, one should nevertheless ensure that one's conduct is impeccable so that Islam's enemies have no pretext to point blaming fingers.
وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ ادْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ.
O Prophet, good and evil are not equal. Repel evil with that which is good, and you will see that he between whom and you there was enmity shall become as if he were a bosom friend of yours. O Prophet, good and evil are not equal. Repel evil with that which is good, and you will see that he between whom and you there was enmity shall become as if he were a bosom friend of yours.
This Quranic directive may be better appreciated against the backdrop in which it was given. At that time, whoever embraced Islam found himself in a bitterly hostile atmosphere. Likewise, whoever invited people to Islam aroused the wrath of the Meccan unbelievers. In such circumstances, believers are told that while it is a virtue to take God as one's Lord and to remain steadfast in following His way, nonetheless the height of virtue consists in declaring one's faith and summoning others to that faith in total disregard of the consequences that might ensue. Furthermore, while pursuing this mission, one's conduct should be so transparently clean and unblemished that detractors fail to find any fault with Islam and its votaries. In order to fully appreciate the significance of this directive, one should call to mind the circumstances in which it was given. The directive was given when Islam's message was being generally spurned and facing obstinate and aggressive opposition. In pursuing their blind hostility, the unbelievers had exceeded all limits of morality, humanity, and decency. In their zealotry, these opponents did not shrink from recourse to all kinds of lies against the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his followers. Indeed, all possible means were employed in a bid to discredit the Prophet, peace be upon him, and turn people against him. A whole range of allegations was fabricated to bring this about. Virtually a whole army of persons was mobilized in order to create doubts in people's minds. Not only this, but the Muslims were also being subjected to myriads of hardships and torments, so that quite a few of them had to migrate for their safety. In order to render the Prophet's preaching ineffective, no sooner would he rise to preach than his opponents would create a din such as to drown out whatever he was saying. The conditions obtaining at that time were so demoralizing that all avenues of preaching Islam seemed to be effectively blocked. It was at this stage that the Prophet, peace be upon him, was taught how to smash the forces of his enemies. In such adverse circumstances, it is significant that the Quran directed the Prophet, peace be upon him, to follow the golden rule, Repel evil with that which is good, and you will see that he between whom and you there was enmity shall become as if he were a bosom friend of yours. The first point emphasized is that good and evil are not alike. When a fierce storm of opposition is raised by the enemies of truth, believers may find themselves helpless and resourceless. Notwithstanding this, evil is intrinsically weak and fragile. It is bound to perish. The standard bearers of evil are themselves bound to realize that they are wrongdoers, oppressors, and that they are being stubborn on account of their own self-interests. Humans, as long as they are so, can simply not help despising evil. As a result, let alone gaining the esteem of others, evildoers lose esteem in their own sight. There also surges within them a sense of guilt, which weakens them from within. Virtue, on the contrary, which apparently looks weak, has an intrinsic strength and ultimately triumphs if it remains active. Even an evildoer recognizes the value of virtue. In an open encounter between good and evil, only very few will support the latter. It is also emphasized that evil should be repulsed not simply by good, but by good of the highest kind. The point is, if someone ill-treats you and you forgive him, then this is surely an act of goodness. But a good act of the highest order is that you treat well even those who treat you badly. The expected result of this behavior is intensified. The worst enemy is likely to become your bosom friend. This because human nature is such. Suppose, then, that if one keeps quiet in response to someone's abuse, undoubtedly it is a good act. Such inaction might, however, not prompt him to stem his abusive tongue. Now, consider what would happen if the person so attacked were to go further and act benevolently towards his enemy, earnestly seeking his well-being in response to his abuse. Such an attitude would inevitably cause embarrassment and silence the detractor once and for all. It is also likely, however, that in some cases, if one does not retaliate, one's enemy might be further emboldened and cause one further harm. In the long run, however, evil cannot compete with goodness. This observation, that goodness will always overcome one's enemies, should nonetheless not be taken as an inexorable law of nature. There are wicked people who will continue to cause mischief, no matter what favors one might do to them. Such are the exception, however, rather than the rule.
وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍّ عَظِيمٍ
But none attains to this except those who are steadfast. None attains to this except those endowed with mighty good fortune. But none attains to this except those who are steadfast.
Although the directive is very effective, it is nonetheless not easy to put it into practice. It calls for exemplary patience, large-heartedness, firm resolve, and self-control. Occasionally, one may behave in this manner. However, if one is dealing with a wickedness intoxicated with power and which lacks all scruples, it is hard to constantly act with such a high degree of self-restraint. It is only the person who is wedded fully to the cause of truth who will be able to maintain his poise, exercise self-control to the full, and not be provoked at others' mischief. In other words, he will be the person of such sterling resolve and nerve that no viciousness from his opponents, howsoever despicable, will succeed in prevailing upon him to lower his lofty moral standards.
None attains to this except those endowed with mighty good fortune.
This is the law of nature. Only people of superb stature possess these qualities, and none can prevent them from reaching the heights of success. It is simply impossible for those of low moral stature to defeat such people by recourse to debased maneuvers, ignoble tactics, and vile acts.
وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ
And if you are prompted by a provocation from Satan, seek refuge with Allah. He and He alone is all-hearing, all-knowing. And if you are prompted by a provocation from Satan, seek refuge with Allah.
Satan is greatly upset when he observes that in the conflict between truth and falsehood, the virtuous respond to evil with good and decency. Satan longs to see the votaries of truth, especially its leading figures, commit a moral relapse, one that he can then publicize to their discredit. This lapse would be used to argue that the difference between the forces of evil and good was not all that clear, for ignoble acts were not confined to one party alone. Rather, they characterize both parties, whereby those who are considered good have also been guilty of unworthy actions. Superficially, this line of argument appeals to many, for common people do not have the ability to differentiate between the initial excesses that were committed and those actions that came in response to them. Hence, as long as they see the party representing truth and goodness acting with conspicuous decency in response to the vileness of those who are evil, they remain impressed. However, if in a moment of weakness the party of good and truth also commit an untoward act, or an act that does not behove good people, then the common folk will tar both parties with the same brush, though the act might have been committed in reaction to a major excess committed by those who are evil. Hence, it was pointed out that people should be constantly on guard against Satan's deception, for Satan is likely to approach them in the garb of a sincere well-wisher, provoking the good not to put up with any of the enemy's high-handedness, and emphasizing that the excess to which they were subjected was simply unbearable and should be duly paid back, punch for punch. Hence, why on those occasions, when one feels unduly provoked, one should be on the alert against Satan's promptings. Such feelings of provocation are an indication that Satan is prompting the person concerned so that in a fit of rage he should take a mistaken step. However, even in full consciousness, it is still not right to be complacent, for one nevertheless runs the risk of succumbing to another mistake. This because one is likely to entertain the illusion that one has such an exceeding degree of self-control that even Satan has failed to push him to committing mistakes. Such illusion is another grave act of self-deception, one caused by Satan, one that is highly dangerous. On such occasions, one should seek refuge with God, for it is thanks to His succor and protection alone that man can avoid falling prey to serious mistakes. This is best explained by the following incident narrated by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad on the authority of Abu Huraira. Once, someone started hurling abuses at Abu Bakr in the Prophet's presence. Abu Bakr listened quietly while the Prophet, peace be upon him, watched him with a smile on his face. At long last, Abu Bakr could no longer hold himself and made a harsh remark about the other person. When he uttered that, the Prophet's complexion changed, indicating that he felt disconcerted, and then he immediately left. Abu Bakr followed the Prophet, peace be upon him, and asked him on the way why he had kept smiling while he was being insulted and why he had left in anger when he, to wit, Abu Bakr, retaliated. To this, the Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, "As long as you remained quiet, an angel remained with you and kept answering him on your behalf. However, when you retorted, Satan replaced the angel, and I could not sit in a place where Satan was present." He and he alone is all-hearing, all-knowing. After having sought refuge with God in the face of severe opposition, what fills a believer's heart with patience, steadfastness, and tranquility, peace, and calm, is the conviction that God is well aware of everything, including what both the believers and the unbelievers do. He sees the acts of both the parties and also hears whatever they say. With this belief, a true believer entrusts all matters relating to themselves and the enemies of truth to God, and so doing feels fully satisfied. This is the fifth instance in which the Quran imparts this wisdom to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and through him to the believers, a wisdom that pertains to summoning people to Islam and bringing about reforms in the lives of fellow human beings. For the other instances in point, see Al-A'raf 7, note 149-53, Towards Understanding the Quran, volume 3, page 111-16, Al-Nahl 16, note 122-3, volume 4, pages 375-7.
وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ لا تسجدوا للشمس ولا للقمر واسجدوا لله الذي خلقهن إن كنتم إياه تعبدون.
And of his signs are the night and the day and the sun and the moon. Do not prostrate yourselves before the sun nor before the moon, but prostrate yourselves before Allah who created them, if it is Him that you serve. And of His signs,
from here on the address turns to the generality of people. A few sentences are devoted to explaining the basic truth to them.
Are the night and the day, and the sun and the moon.
Objects of nature should not be worshipped in the mistaken belief that they are God's manifestations. Instead, they are only His signs. When one reflects on those signs, one grasps the essential truth of monotheism permeating the universe and its working. Day and night are mentioned before referring to the sun and the moon in order to bring home the point that the setting of the sun and the rising of the moon at night and the appearance of the sun and the disappearance of the moon at daytime show that neither of them is divine or a manifestation of the divine. On the contrary, the sun and the moon are helpless entities, bound to God's law and as such simply revolve in their respective orbits.
Do not prostrate yourselves before the sun, nor before the moon, but prostrate yourselves before Allah who created them, if it is Him that you serve.
This constitutes a rejoinder to the philosophy that has been dexterously developed by the more intelligent of the polytheists. They insist that they do not prostrate themselves before objects of nature, but rather prostrate before God. In response, they are asked why, if they truly worship God, they do not directly prostrate themselves before God, rather than do so before any intermediaries.
فإن استكبروا فالذين عند ربك يسبحون له بالليل والنهار وهم لا يسأمون.
But if they wax proud and persist in their attitude, it does not matter, for the angels near station to your Lord glorify Him night and day and never grow weary.
But if they wax proud means that the unbelievers thought it to be inconsistent with their pride to pay due heed to the Prophet, peace be upon him. They preferred instead to intransigently cling to their ignorance.
And persist in their attitude. It does not matter, for the angels near station to your Lord glorify him night and day and never grow weary.
The entire system of the universe is in operation through the angels who are diligently engaged in celebrating God's unity and in obeying and serving Him. The angels associated with the affairs of the universe constantly testify that their Lord is far too glorious to have any partners in His divinity. Yet if there are some fools who do not take heed even after things have been explained to them and who insist on adhering to polytheism, then these may be left alone to wallow in the foolishness which they have chosen for themselves. There is consensus among scholars that while reciting this part of the Quran, prostration should be performed. There is disagreement, however, about which of the two verses requires prostration. It is reported that Ali and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud used to prostrate themselves on reciting verse 37. This view is shared by Imam Malik and, according to one report, by Imam Shafi as well. As opposed to this, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib, Masruq, Qatada, al-Hasan al-Basri, Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami, Ibn Sirin, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, and several others refer to verse 38 in this regard. This view is also held by Imam Abu Hanifa. The Shafis, too, subscribe to the same view.
وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنَّكَ تَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَةً فَإِذَا أَنْزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءَ اهْتَزَّتْ وَرَبَتْ إِنَّ الَّذِي أَحْيَاهَا لَمُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى إِنَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ.
and of his signs is that you see the earth withered. Then we send down water upon it, and lo, it quivers and swells. Surely, he who gives life to the dead earth will also give life to the dead. Surely, he has power over everything. Surely, he who gives life to the dead earth will also give life to the dead.
For further details, see An-Nahl 16, note 53. Towards Understanding the Quran, Volume 4, page 340. Al-Hajj 22, notes 8 to 9, Volume 6, page 9. Al-Rum 30, note 25, Volume 8, page 88. And Fatir 35, note 19, Volume 9, page 215.
إن الذين يلحدون في آياتنا لا يخفون علينا أفمن يلقى في النار خير أم من يأتي آمنا يوم القيامة اعملوا ما شئتم إنه بما تعملون بصير.
Those who pervert our signs are not hidden from us. Is he who will be cast into the fire better, or he who comes secure on the day of resurrection? Do as you wish. He sees all what you do.
Those who pervert, it is stated in just a few sentences, that the doctrines of monotheism and the afterlife, which the Prophet, peace be upon him, summoned people to accept, were true and reasonable, and that the phenomena of the universe also testifies to their truth. After this, the discourse turns to Islam's opponents, those who were inveterately bent upon opposing these doctrines.
Our signs.
The actual words are, pervert our signs. The word ilhad means to deviate, to turn away from the straight to the crooked way, to adopt a crooked course. To prevent God's signs means to try to dig out something crooked in a way that is straight. In other words, while going through the verses, instead of turning to the clear, explicit meaning of those verses, one commits the mistake of forcing them to yield all kinds of erroneous meanings, thereby misleading one's own self as well as others. The unbelievers of Mecca had adopted various means to deviate from the Quran. One of these was that they would detach Quranic verses from their context, or interpolate them, or wrongly interpret a word or passage. By so doing, it became possible for them to subject the Quran to a variety of objections and thereby deviate from it.
Are not hidden from us.
This implies a severe warning. Suppose a sovereign were to proclaim that those who are engaged in misdeeds are not hidden from us. Obviously, this proclamation means that such people will not escape punishment.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِالذِّكْرِ لَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ وَإِنَّهُ لَكِتَابٌ عَزِيزٌ.
These are the ones who rejected the good counsel when it came to them, although it is certainly a mighty book. These are the ones who rejected the good counsel when it came to them, although it is certainly a mighty book.
The Quran stands out as the eternal truth. Its message cannot be defeated by the unbelievers' recourse to the tricks they employed against it. The votaries of falsehood employed whatever means they could against the Quran. In so doing, they clearly did not appreciate that the Quran represents the power of honesty, of true knowledge, of a powerful language and its eloquence, let alone the power of God, its author, as well as the force of the personality of the great messenger, peace be upon him who brought it. The Quran, in short, cannot be checkmated by falsehood or malicious propaganda.
لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه تنزيل من حكيم حميد.
Falsehood may not enter it from the front or from the rear. It is a revelation that has been sent down from the Most Wise, the immensely praiseworthy. Falsehood may not enter it from the front or from the rear.
Falsehood may not enter it from the front or from the rear. In other words, if someone tries to refute the Quran directly from the front and seeks to prove any item or teaching of it to be false and flawed, he is bound to fail. On the other hand, the statement that falsehood will not be able to enter the Quran from the rear means that never can any truth or knowledge come to light which is opposed to the truths expounded by the Quran. There will never be any knowledge which will negate the knowledge expounded by the Quran. Nothing can ever be established through sound experiment and observation that will be able to establish the falsity of the guidance provided to mankind in the domain of beliefs, morality, law, culture, and civilization, economy, society, and polity that the Quran has declared to be true or vice versa. Moreover, this also means that whether falsehood attacks the Quran directly or deviously, it can never thwart its message. Despite all the open and hidden tactics employed by the Quran's opponents, its message will spread far and wide, and none will be able to repulse it.
مَا يُقَالُ لَكَ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ قِيلَ لِلرُّسُلِ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَذُو مَغْفِرَةٍ وَذُو عِقَابٍ أَلِيمٍ
O Prophet, nothing is said to you but what was already said to the messengers before you. Surely, your Lord is the Lord of forgiveness and the Lord of grievous chastisement. O Prophet, nothing is said to you but what was already said to the messengers before you. Surely, your Lord is the Lord of forgiveness.
God is surely most forbearing and most forgiving. This is evident from the fact that His messengers were rejected as liars, were reviled, persecuted, and tormented, and yet God continued to grant respite for a long time to those who were responsible for these actions.
وَلَوْ جَعَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا أَعْجَمِيًّا لَقَالُوا لَوْلَا فُصِّلَتْ آيَاتُهُ أعجمي وعربي قل هو للذين آمنوا هدى وشفاء والذين لا يؤمنون في آذانهم وقر وهو عليهم عمى أولئك ينادون من مكان بعيد.
Had we revealed this as a non-Arabic Quran, they would have said, Why were its verses not clearly expounded? How strange, a non-Arabic scripture and an Arab audience. Tell them, it is a guidance and a healing to the believers. But to those who do not believe, it serves as a plug in their ears and a covering over their eyes. It is as if they are being called from a place far away. Had we revealed this as a non-Arabic Quran, they would have said, Why were its verses not clearly expounded? How strange, a non-Arabic scripture and an Arab audience.
This is another example of the Meccan unbelievers' diehard opposition to the Prophet, peace be upon him. They used to contend that since the Prophet was an Arab and Arabic was his mother tongue, how could one believe the Quran to be the word of God rather than the product of Muhammad's own mind? They argued that they might have considered the Quran to be of divine providence had the Prophet, peace be upon him, suddenly burst forth into eloquence in some foreign tongue such as Persian, Greek, or Latin that he did not know. In response, God makes it clear that the Quran has been sent down in their own tongue, precisely in order that they may easily understand it. It is nothing short of folly on their part to raise questions as to why it was revealed in Arabic. Had it been revealed in some other tongue, they would have found this odd and would have said, "Isn't it weird? An Arab messenger has been raised among Arabs, but the book he has brought is in a foreign tongue, one that neither he understands nor his people."
Tell them, it is a guidance and a healing to the believers. But to those who do not believe, it serves as a plug in their ears and a covering over their eyes. It is as if they are being called from a place far away.
When one is called out to from a distance, one only hears a faint sound and is unable to comprehend the precise words spoken. This similitude brings out in full the psychological state that marked the obdurate opponents. It is common knowledge that if a person is unbiased and someone talks to him, he tries to listen in order to grasp what is said and is willing to accept whatever he finds reasonable. In contrast, anyone who is filled with prejudice, spite, and hostility will understand nothing. It appears that only the sound reaches his ears while he is able to pay no heed to the message itself. The impression of the speaker will also be the same. What had reached the audience were just stray sounds rather than his actual words.